Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be looking at a review of Israel's rebellions as we pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 11. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, when he given me the two tables of stone, then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, God won't even own them at this point, your people, Moses, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded image. Now, on this table of law, what was the second command? Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or likeness to bow down to it and worship it. They had already broken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They were worshiping this golden calf that Aaron had made. Before he can even come down from the mountain with the tablets, the law of God, they've already violated and broken the law. So you're not such a righteous people. And it isn't because of your righteousness that God has brought you into this place. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen the people. Indeed, they are a stiff-necked people. They are tough cookies, hard to deal with. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under the heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. The two tables of the covenant were in my two hands, and I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourself a molded calf, and you had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord commanded you. Then I took the two tables of stone and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron, because Aaron was the one who did this. He was the one that said, bring me all your gold. And he's the one that made the golden calf. And God was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and I burned it with fire. I crushed it and ground it very small until it was fine as dust. And I threw the dust in the brook that descended from the mountain. So you started out wrong. You started out on the wrong foot. And then, if that were not all, remember there at Taberah. Now, Taberah means burnings. And that's where the people began to complain against the Lord, and God sent the burning in the camp, and many of them were destroyed. Remember Massa. Massa means tempted. That's where they came to the place and there was no water, and they were striving with Moses, and they called it Massa, tempted God, and also Meribah, the waters of strife, where God brought them water out of the rock. And remember Kibroth Hataavah. At Kibroth Hataavah is where the people began to lust greatly after the flesh and say, oh, if we only had meat to eat, you know, we're sick of this manna. And how God gave them meat to their fill, but also brought leanness to their soul, and the plague of God struck the camp, and they buried the people there and called it Kibroth Hataavah, which is the graves of lust or cravings. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. You're stiff-necked. You're rebellious. It's not because of your goodness that God is doing it. When you get in the land, don't get prideful and say, well, it's because we're so righteous God has done this. Just remember the truth about yourself. And oh, God help us to remember the truth about ourselves. You know, it's so easy when God begins to work in our lives to get puffed up. Remember when Peter said to the lame man, "Hey, look at us," and the guy reached out for alms. He said, "Hey, sorry, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll be glad to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took the man by the right hand, lifted him to his feet, and immediately his ankles were healed, and he began to run and leap and praise God. And he went through the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. And when he came back out, people in the temple said, "Isn't that the guy that's been lying at the gate all these years that it was lame? Sure looked like him. Well, what is he doing walking? I don't know. Let's find out." And they followed him out, and he came back out to the porch where Peter was standing. He grabbed hold of Peter and began to hug him. And people began to gather, thousands of them. And they began to stare at Peter like he was some kind of a holy man or something. Peter said, "Hey, wait a minute. You men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why are you looking at us as though we, through our own righteousness, have done this good deed to this lame man?" When God begins to use us, it's not because of your righteousness. It's because of God's grace that he has worked in our lives. And so he goes on. "You've been rebellious from the day I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself." Poor Moses. Remember as we were going through, and he fell on his face before the Lord. And again, and he fell on his face. He's all fallen on his face. "I prostrated myself, and I kept prostrating myself because the Lord said he was going to destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, Lord God, don't destroy your people.'" Now, notice God said, "Get down to your people." You know, they've done. And Moses prayed and said, "Lord, don't destroy your people, your inheritance." Nobody wants them at this point. Nobody wants to claim them, you know. "Whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And don't look on the stubbornness of the people." So they're stiff-necked, they're rebellious, they're stubborn. "Or on the wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say," because God couldn't bring them into the land, he destroyed them in the wilderness. "They are your people, your inheritance that you brought out of by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm." So passes it right back. "Now at that time, the Lord said to me, 'Hew out 2 tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountains and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark.' So I made an ark of acacia wood. I hewed out 2 tablets of stone like the first. I went up to the mountain having the 2 tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." Somewhere, the Ark of the Covenant is probably hidden. Probably hidden by Jeremiah at the time that it was obvious that he was going to capture Jerusalem. And to save it from being destroyed, or save it from being carried as part of the loot to Babylon, Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant. He did a great job hiding it. In 2,500 years of search, they haven't been able to find it yet. However, to me, that would probably be one of the greatest archaeological discoveries that man could make, to find the Ark of the Covenant. Because in that Ark of the Covenant are the 2 tables of stone upon which God himself inscribed the 10 commandments. Now, what would you give to see that? That would be absolutely awesome to look on those 2 tables of stone. On the first table, the first 4 commandments that have to do with your relationship with God, and on the second table, the second 6 commandments upon which your relationship to your fellow man. Oh, how I would love to see that. But Jeremiah said the day was going to come when God would not write his law on tables of stone, but upon the fleshly tablets of our hearts. So God has written the law in our hearts today. And that is, he has given me that desire and that yearning to do his will. It comes now from within. He plants his desires within my heart, so that doing the will of God becomes the delight of our lives. In that Ark of the Covenant, there is also a jar of manna. I don't know if it's still preserved. When they opened King Tut's tomb, they found a jar of wheat that was buried with him. And that wheat that they found, they planted some of it and it grew. It was still alive. It was able to be planted. And so the jar of manna and then Aaron's rod that had budded. So that would be some archaeological find if they could find the Ark of the Covenant. Tremendous. Now the children of Israel, verse 6, and he sort of gives a little portion here of their journeys and that brought them to the place where they now stand ready to cross into the promised land. Verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What a vital question. It is the question that comes to every man who has become conscious of the existence of God. David said, what should I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? God has been so good to me. What can I give to God in return for all of the benefits and all of the goodness that God has bestowed upon me? Now here, Moses is saying, what does God require of you? What is God's purpose? What is God's plan? First of all, he requires that you fear the Lord your God. That is to have a reverential awe of God. They that fear the Lord depart from evil. A person who continues in sin cannot have the fear of God in his heart. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God requires that you fear him. Secondly, that you walk in all his ways. The ways of God are right. You must walk in righteousness. The way of God is truth. You must walk in truth. The way of God is love. You must walk in love. It is peace. You must walk in peace. That you walk in all of his ways. And that you love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two, all of the law and the prophets. Now, can you say, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. I mean, do you find fault with that or do you agree with it? Do you say, well, yeah, that's reasonable. You know, I mean, God isn't making unreasonable demands upon us. It's only right that we reverence him, stand in awe of him. After all, he created the universe. It's only right that I walk in his ways because his ways are right. And to love him, I have no problem with the command to love the Lord my God. And surely I should love my neighbor as myself. Then you're to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul. Paul, in talking about, in writing to the Romans, that I beseech you, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. I have no problem with serving God. And you're to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now, you see, my problem isn't that I disagree with the law of God. The problem is, I just don't have the power capacity to keep it. Though I try. I consent that the law is good. I don't argue with the law. I don't argue with the commandments. They are good. They're righteous. They're all right. The problem isn't the law of God. The problem is my flesh. My flesh that rebels against the Spirit. My flesh that rebels against God. There's where the rub is. There's where the problem exists. Not the law of God. It's holy. It's just. It's good. The problem is the weakness of my flesh. And as the children of Israel, I'm stubborn. I'm stiff-necked. I'm rebellious. And thus I have failed. I have not served the Lord always with all my heart. I have not always walked in the ways of the Lord. I have not always loved God preeminently. Does that mean I'm wiped out, that I have no hope? No, for when I go to the New Testament and they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. Believe on him who he has sent. And so the actual requirement of God is right here. This is what God actually requires of you, but you weren't able to keep it. So that's the ideal requirement of God. You weren't able to keep it. God's ideal. None of us had kept God's ideal. All of us have sinned, the Bible said, and come short of the glory of God. None of us obtained God's ideal. Not one of you can stand up and say, well, I'm perfect. I have kept every commandment of God. I have loved him completely, and I've served him with all my heart and soul, and I've always walked in his ways. None of us can say that. None of us have attained to the ideal. Thus, God's actual requirement now is that I believe in Jesus Christ. And by my believing, I am forgiven my failure, my rebellion, my stubbornness. That's all forgiven. My walking in my own self-willed way, my walking after the flesh, that's all forgiven. That's all covered by my believing in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that God has now changed the whole thing and say, now you believe in Jesus, go out and do what you want. Not at all. Now that you believe in Jesus, he imparts to you the power of his Spirit in order that you might walk in his ways, in order that you might fear the Lord, in order that you might serve him with all your heart and soul and mind, in order that you might walk according to his commandments and his will. And now, by the power of the Spirit, I'm able to do what I could not do before. Now, the children of Israel, in coming into the Promised Land, we dealt with the typical history as they came out of Egypt. We are now coming to their entering into the Promised Land. And that also is typical history, in that it was a foreshadowing of the Christian entering into the life of the Spirit. There was that time after you received Jesus Christ that you looked at the law of God and said, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live a new life. But you still stumbled. You still had problems with the flesh. You still had your wilderness experience up and down. And some days you seem very close to God, and other days you seem far away. Some days you were drawn by the Spirit, and other days you were moved by the flesh. And your Christian experience was just, Paul describes it in Romans 7. When he said, I consent to the law of God that it is good. But I find that there is another law working in me, in my flesh, that keeps me from doing that which I want to do. So that whenever I would do good, evil is present with me. So that the good that I would, I don't do, and that which I do not allow, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And we come to that place in our walk, and we say, wretched man that I am, who's going to help me? I've tried to help myself, and it's not there. I've done my best, and I've failed. Well, even in looking beyond myself now for help is really where the secret of success begins to germinate. As long as I think I can handle it, as long as I think I can do it, as long as I say, give me one more chance, God, I'll, you know, try me once more. I'll really come through this time. And as long as I think I can do it, I'm going to keep failing. It takes more than just my thinking myself into a relationship or experience. It takes more than my willing myself, because I'm willing to do it, but my flesh is weak.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from our verse-by-verse study through the book of Deuteronomy in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck teaches on Rebellion Against the Lord. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, that number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today, online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Deuteronomy. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord bless you and cause you to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you increase in your understanding and knowledge of Him. May you be freed from that power of darkness, the corruption that is in the world through lust. May you grow up in Him in all things, being strengthened. And may you increase day by day in His richness, in His love, in His grace, in His word, in Jesus' name.
As we look back over the roadmap of our lives, we often see the value of troubled times, personal trials, and even the experiences of pain or the death of a loved one. These are the building blocks that establish God's plan for us. It is with great honor that I'm pleased to introduce Pastor Chuck Smith's autobiography entitled A Memoir of Grace. You're invited to pull up a chair and listen as Pastor Chuck shares his personal story of how God's grace prepared him for life's purposes. Perhaps, as you're reading this story, you'll be prompted to evaluate your own past, your present situation, and that which is yet to happen, and realize that it all plays a part in establishing God's plan for you. See God's grace at work in your own life when you order a personal copy of A Memoir of Grace by Pastor Chuck.
God called me into the ministry, and how God has just led us step by step.
For more information on how to order your copy, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org or call toll-free at 1-800-272-WORD.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.